How many of you have ever played the game Hungry, Hungry Hippos? Let's see. All right. I remember the commercial when that first came out. They've had a couple of them, but it had kind of a catchy little tune. It's a race. It's a chase. Hurry up and feed their face. Who will win? No one knows. Feed the hungry hippo. Hungry, hungry hippos, you know. So it's the original rap, I think. But, yeah, that... The commercial made the game look like a lot of fun. Everybody was having a good time. All the pieces were working. It was a board-type game, fairly basic rules. Each player got to select one of the colorful hippos, and he had a bag full of marbles. There were 20 marbles in the bag, and you would put them in the center, and then it was munch time. You know, the player, you'd rapidly slap its back, you know, and the hippo, its neck would extend, its mouth would open and close, and you would start snagging the marbles, and it was mayhem at that point until all the marbles were devoured. And then everyone would count their marbles, and the hippo that had devoured the most, that one was declared the winner. And again, I remember the game looked like a good time. But actually, it was kind of disappointing. I remember a lot of fighting, a lot of complaining. You know, complaining about people cheating. Imagine that. You know, they've started too soon. They're tipping the board a little bit to get the marbles to roll their way. The marbles weren't being equally distributed. And so some people would miscount how many marbles they had at the end. The hippos weren't working right, you know, they weren't operating. What I remember was lots of complaining. In fact, sometimes people would just get so frustrated with it, they just quit. And it was a crazy game. Feeding the hungry, hungry hippos. It's just a game, right? Any hungry, hungry hippos in the house? I mean, we're in this series, Hunger Games. And I've been asking the question, are you satisfied? You know, are you satisfied? I've been looking at the words of Solomon. He is the smartest guy in the world, 5th century B.C. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a journal of Solomon's thoughts and his observations. It's kind of his collective wisdom on life. And so today's topic very easily could have been the inspiration for the game Hungry, Hungry Hippos. It's munch time today. I mean, I imagine as I'm reading this passage of Scripture, I imagine that Solomon was walking out on the porch of his penthouse. And I imagine him overlooking the city and seeing the morning rush. You know, he's seeing people heading to work, people having conversations, people trading their wares, loading and unloading their product. I imagine Solomon was observing the kind of the wheeling and dealing of the marketplace. He was seeing people count their marbles, see hungry, hungry hippos here. And I imagine that as he's kind of assessing things, he begins to ask himself, what drives people? I mean, what motivates people? What motivates them to get up in the morning? What makes them want to achieve? And so Solomon is hypothesizing or hipposizing at this point because we're talking about hippos, all right? But he's going, what motivates them? Wisest man of his day. He knows a lot. Solomon has seen a lot. Because of Solomon's position as a king, he would have heard a lot of grievances, a lot of frustrations. He would have sat in a lot of business meetings, closed a lot of business deals. And so Solomon, as he begins to think about all this stuff, he discovers something and he begins to write. He says, "And I saw that all the toil and all the achievement springs from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind." It's Solomon says, you know what? I understand what drives people to succeed, what motivates them to achieve in their life. I know why they want to toil. He says, why they want to work, it's envy. It's envy. Now, I wanted to give us a definition of envy because I think sometimes we connect it and get it confused with covet. They're similar, but they're different, okay? So covet means to yearn or long for something. And in Scripture, we're told that we are not to covet. In fact, it's a command that we're not to covet. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We're not to covet our neighbor's house or our neighbor's spouse. In fact, there's a long list of things we're not to covet. We're not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. Now, by neighbor, it's not referring just to the people that live next door to you. It's much broader than that. It's the people that live around you, that work around you, and what have you. If we covet something that someone else has, we have a desire to have what they have, okay? Envy is very similar to covet, but it focuses on something very different. When we covet, we focus on the thing that we desire, that we want. When we envy, we focus on the person that owns the thing that we desire to have. Envy is kind of the hidden motivator, you might say. It's what envy creates, a deep resentment in us, that it begins to eat at us, to bother us, to the point that we can't stand it. And so what it does, it drives us into action. It drives us from desire to acquire, to get it. Solomon says, envy is why people get up to go to work. Envy is at the base of it, because what we want is a little more than what our neighbor has. You know, they did a recent study, and the participants in that study, they asked them this question. They said, would you rather make $150,000 a year while your neighbor makes, and the people that you work with make, $175,000 a year? Or would you rather make $85,000 a year while your neighbors and the people that you work with only make $75,000? Now get this, 70% of the participants in that said that they would opt for the $85,000. Because they wanted to make more than the people they live next to and the people they work with. Think about that. They turned down the $150,000 because they did not want to make less than their neighbor or the people they work with. I'm reading that, I'm going, that's unbelievable. That they would rather make $65,000 less a year simply because they needed to make more than their neighbor and more than the people that they work with. Friends, that is the core of envy. See, the one with the most marbles, hungry, hungry hippos. Solomon says what he saw was that work and achievement spring from one person envying another. Solomon said, to some degree, some fashion, we all struggle with a thing called envy in our lives. In fact, envy is one of the seven deadly sins. And I know, as I'm talking today, you're sitting there going, many of you are going, envy? Really? I mean, not me. Envy is something that is hidden within us. It motivates us. It pushes us. And what I want to do is get to the kind of the root of envy. I want to look at what drives it, what motivates it in our life. Because underneath envy is really a faulty worldview. It has to do with our perspective about things. A perspective that believes that there's limited good, so to speak. Very popular theory in this world. The belief that there's not enough good to go around, that there are not infinite resources, and so there are only 20 marbles. And if they get one, that's one less for me. You know, when somebody gains, what it means is that I lose something. And it drives a frenzy. It creates mayhem in our society. You know, I got to get what I got to get. I got to get it now while I can, because there may not be enough to go around. And I know as I say that, some of you are going, yeah, but Damon, sometimes there is only one thing. You know, there's only one starting quarterback, only one valedictorian, you know, only one CEO. And you're right about that. But what happens when you believe that there's not enough good to go around? Not only are you thinking there's not enough to go around, what happens is you begin to identify with what you lack in life, what you don't have. And it affects your perspective in life. Again, if you buy into this, that there's a limited good, that's your kind of perspective, you define yourself by what you lack. You know, if someone gains and gets a win, gets promoted, what happens is you take it personal, like you've lost something. It makes it very difficult to celebrate someone else's gain in life. And I just ask, I mean, is that you? Do you believe that there is or is not enough good to go around? Do you define yourself by the thing you lack? Do you recognize and appreciate all the blessings and everything that you have? No ifs, ands, or buts in there. And I know that those questions, it's really easy to kind of push them off, but friends, they are worth wrestling with and thinking about. See, that theory of limited good, it's got a root in ancient Middle Eastern thought. It was part of their philosophy, a very basic premise that believed that there's only so much good. And so what would happen is the gods, or and as we talk today, God, pours out this limited number of marbles, so to speak. And so if someone's successful, you know, maybe in their family, business, wealth, flocks, herds, whatever, people would see that success and they would go, okay, God's pouring out in their life, God's showing favor to this person. And what happened in ancient culture, and even some today, the community would be watching that. And they would go, okay, they're getting too much good in their life. And so they would do what they could to make sure that person didn't get all that good. Because, they saw it as a loss. And I imagine right now, if I was to go around, some of you are going, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. I mean, who thinks like this? An envious person. And it's an envious person that has an eye issue, E-Y-E issue. Because when they see someone being blessed, they can't celebrate. Why? Because their eye is on that thing, what they don't have. And they see someone else getting it. You know, Jesus said this. He said, the eye is a light for the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of what? Light. If your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, Middle East. Kind of the ancient thought here was that there was kind of a superstition about good eye, evil eye. And they built a whole structure and society around this. The evil eye was prevalent in many ancient cultures. I believe it still exists today in many cultures. But it's the idea that someone could look at you And they had this power by looking at you. You'd get something nice, and they'd see you getting that thing nice. And so they would look at you. They would gaze at you, giving you this malicious gaze. And, so to speak, destructive rays would hit you and would cause you, kind of level you out, you know, take away from you, cause you to have negativity or problems in your life. And so that person they envied, see, I could pick one of you out and stare at you. And yet you go, wow, I'm going to have a bad day because he's staring at me. But they really believed that they could choke out the good in someone's life. So they believed that evil eye had some power. And so they created all kinds of crazy practices to try and deal with the evil eye in case somebody stared at you. So they developed things like they'd spit on the ground 3 times to make it go away and protect them. You know, they had certain prayers. They'd recite certain words if someone stared at them too long to make sure to get that protection up. They created jewelry that was able to be sold. They had small crystal and amulet. Actually, still exists. You see them a lot today. And it was a shield of protection against that evil eye. Whole structure built around that. You know, flowers, they are associated with certain words. Like red rose is associated with love. Love. How many of you knew that? Yeah. I mean, envy is associated with a blackberry plant. Blackberry plant has lots of thorns. It grows like crazy. It is hard to contain it, and it will choke out everything that is around that plant. That's how a blackberry plant works. That's how envy is. It will choke out everything around you. It is a subtle thing that envy does, but it causes people to respond when they see something they're envious of. They look at that like it's an injustice. That's not fair. They don't deserve that. You ever said that? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you have ever said that? I can't believe they got that. I can't believe they won that. I can't believe. And we feel like it's part of our responsibility almost to point out this injustice that's taken place. Well, we don't give the evil eye, you know, stare someone down. We're way too sophisticated for that, right? We would never do something that silly. No, our evil eye, it leads us down different paths, like gossip. I mean, what's gossip? It's trying to level someone, isn't it? Trying to bring them down a notch. In fact, if you find somebody gossiping, for me, it is a tip, it's a clue that there is a deep envy for the other person, for whatever reason. If you had something bad happen to you in your life, what's the first question you ask when something bad happens? Why me? Yeah, why me? The question that envy asks is, why not me? I deserve that. Why didn't I get that? Why did that happen to me? You know, why didn't it? I mean, I that should have happened to me. I should have got the promotion. I should have got the raise. I mean, why didn't I get it? Why isn't my marriage like that? Why isn't my family like that? Why don't I have their talent? Why not me? I deserve that. And underneath, there is a deep sense of entitlement. You know, I think I deserve that. I do not think they deserve that. I mean, have you ever said those kind of things? All right, ladies, let me talk to you for a moment. Have you ever asked this question? Why can she fit in a size 4 jeans and not me? And then you see them the next summer, and they can't fit in the size 4 jeans, and you're going, yes! Doesn't matter, they're getting ready to have a baby or whatever, but Seriously. Now, apply that to a lot of things in life. Envy is always asking, why not me? It's a question that people ask. Who are they asking? Are they asking themselves? No. They're asking God. Why not me, God? Why not me? You know, you see that thing? Why not me? And we don't like to talk about envy. Because when you dig deep into envy and you really get to the bottom of it, it points to a frustration with God. Why not me? Solomon, he writes in Proverbs, he wrote a lot of the Proverbs, he writes, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy will rob you. In fact, it's robbing some of you today. It'll rob you of satisfaction in life. It will rob your joy. It will rob your peace. It will eat you alive, and it will do it from the inside out. Solomon says, I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I saw all the toil, all the achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. At the core, friends, envy is really about how we see the world. I mean, that's the core of it. How we see the world, how it's looking at our perspective. It's about fixating on what we don't have. Why not me, God? And in fact, we're so fixated on what we don't have that we completely miss everything that's around us that we do have. And it happens all the time. You know, James would tackle the topic, and he writes, why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you're all full of selfish desires that you fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you will do anything to get it. You will even kill. You know, he's saying you'll do whatever to level things out. You'll do whatever to get what you want. He says it's a battle that's inside of you, and it's raging. It's a battle with a thing called envy. Because you want it. They shouldn't have it. I should have it. And so what happens is you do whatever you got to do to try and get it. And so you quarrel and you fight and you gossip and you slander. And we do all this crazy stuff. And then you try and deal with it. And you can't. I mean, you can try to take them down. Knock them down a notch. Gossip about them. You can try whatever you want. You can't have it. You don't want them to have it. Or at least you don't want them to be happy with it. You find a little joy when they're struggling, when they're hurting. Makes you feel better at least that they've got that thing, but it's not going great in their life. James goes on, he says, but you still can't get what you want. And you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should what? Pray for it. Now, the first time I read this, I've heard this taught many times wrongly, I think. But at first, you read this and you think, okay, so there's this thing I want. My neighbor's got it, or someone at work, they've got it. I want that. And so what I should do is ask God for it. I mean, that's one way you can read this. But I think there's another way. You know, we have all this turmoil in our lives, this fighting within us. There's this frustration that you're trying to deal with in your life, and it leads you to the fighting and the arguing and envy. It's eating you up, and it's tearing you up, and it's stealing your satisfaction, which is the thing you really want. And so you give the battle to God. You don't try and choke the person out or level them out. You give it to God so that God gives you perspective. You know, envy, again, envy will get you so focused on the things you don't have that you miss the things that you do have. And it brings you this huge battle inside. And God says, you know what? I want to help you step back from it a little bit and see that there's more going on here than what you think's going on. I mean, envy wants to take root in our lives. It wants us to look at what everybody else has. It wants us to get involved in choking everybody out, trying to get even in the sense of level them down. Envy's real agenda, it wants to choke satisfaction out of your life. It wants to steal it. You know, envy wants you to get so focused on what you don't have, you fail to realize what you do have. And envy will fight and try and take root in your life. And friends, you have to be vigilant in your life, and you have to look out for envy, because it will do what it can to get involved in your life. You have to continually root it out. You have to continually ask yourself, you know, do I have a good eye or an evil eye? You know, a good eye, seeing that other people are successful, can you celebrate with them? I mean, can you? Can you celebrate the gains of other people? Or do you have more of an evil eye? I can't bear this. They've got all this good stuff happening in their life. Why not me? See, the focus is the eye. The eye, and it's a matter of perspective. I have said this throughout this series. God wants the best for our lives. He does. But if you have an evil eye, you're fundamentally saying God only has limited good, and so I want some of that because they get it, that's not good. And it's kind of ridiculous if you think about it. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything in this world. God holds everything together. God has unlimited resources. God is limitless. And so if you have a good eye, you're fundamentally saying, okay, God's good, period. And when you don't get what you want, and that does happen, you still know God's good. And you still know that God wants the best for your life. I mean, it's really wrestling with that. Do you believe God wants the best for your life? Do you or not? Let me ask this. Who works for who? Because if you believe God works for you, and I believe a lot of people do, then God becomes kind of a genie, so to speak. Because God exists to meet my needs, my greeds, give me what I want. And so when I pray and I want what I want and I get what I want, we're like, way to go, God. All right, God's so good. Oh man, you won't believe what God's done for me. But when God doesn't, bad God. How could God do? Why not me? Friends, we are children of God. We are followers of Jesus Christ. God does not work for us. We serve God. Do you believe that God wants the best for your life? You either do or you don't. If you believe that God wants the best for you, then it makes it much easier to avoid a thing called envy. Because it allows you to step back and gain a proper perspective about things, about life, about stuff. Solomon, he looks out from his penthouse. He sees that envy drives some people. But he sees another group of people. He says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Solomon says, okay, there's another type. They do nothing. They're apathetic to pursuing and achieving to the point that they're more than willing to hit the sidelines. They're not even in the game. They don't even care. You know, they just fold their hands, go, I'm not doing this. And he says it'll result in ruin. So he's painted this picture, two extremes. He says we got one end of the spectrum. These are individuals that are pursuing and pursuing hard, and envy gets in the way, and they keep wanting to choke each other out because they're trying to level things out, and they're always trying to gain and get, and we want. And he says what happens is they're looking at all the things that they don't have, and they're not very satisfied. But then we've got people over here, and they fold their hands and go, I'm not doing any of that stuff. Not for me. They're indifferent to the whole thing. And Solomon says, these aren't very good options. See, there's another option. There's an option that Solomon says will lead to satisfaction in life. He writes this, better one handful with tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. Solomon said, I've seen what's best. It's to be satisfied with one handful. Satisfied with what you have. Solomon's given us a key here. He's given us a key to tranquility, to peace, to satisfaction in life. He says it's better to have that one handful. You know, that's the key to satisfaction. It'll get you through. It says, one handful. The other hand open. The other hand open. The other hand open to what God wants to do. The other hand open so you could high five someone that's just been blessed. You know, one hand open being generous. One hand open serving other people. And so I ask you today, what kind of hands you got? Hungry, hungry hippos. It's a game. Did you know that the hippos all have names? How many of you knew that? I'm just curious. I mean, when I was in like high school, I was like, okay, everything's got, found out. They've got Lizzie, Henry, Homer, and Harry. That was the hippos. My favorite was Harry Hippo. You know why? I always picked him because he was Steeler yellow, all right? I'm always yellow or black if I have those two pieces because they're Steeler colors. Pirate colors too, but I didn't want to get booed this morning, so. In 2009, they released a new edition of the game. They renamed all the hippos. They even changed the family name. Now they're potamuses. So you have veggie potamus, bottomless potamus, picky potamus, and sweetie potamus. Now I'm going to ask you something this morning. I will almost guarantee you've never been asked. Which potamus are you most like? Are you like veggie potamus? Fold your hands, vegging out. Not going to do anything, don't care, no how, just going to let life go by me. I mean, is that you? Or are you more like bottomless potamus? Always wanting more. Always chasing more. Always wanting more, 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 more. You know, grasping with both hands, seeing what you can get whatever you can, believing that just a little bit more will satisfy. Bottomless, can't get enough. Or are you like picky potamus, driven by envy, wanting what other people have, picking apart other people because of what they have. You know, picky about what you don't have. You know, picking at God. That's not fair. I deserve that. Why not me? Pick, 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 pick. And here's the deal. If that's you, the whole time you're picking everything apart, envy is picking away at your satisfaction and taking it from you, stealing it. Or are you sweetie Potamus? One handful, content with the things that you have, open to the possibilities. I call it living in the sweet spot of life. Where I can look at the stuff I have and go, I've been blessed. Where I'm not frustrated when I look around at what other people have. Where I can actually look and go, yeah, that's really nice, good for them, way to go. Where you realize what you do have. Where you live with a sense of an attitude of gratitude. Working hard, but leaving that hand open. With the possibility of what God could do, might do, in you and through you. Sweet, 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 sweet. Anybody want to be satisfied? God says you don't have because you don't ask. If you want satisfaction, you ask God for it. See, I'm not talking about asking God for that material thing that you want, but to ask God to give you a sense of satisfaction, to give you, to ask God for peace with what you do have, contentment with the blessings that God has blessed you with. With a heart of thankfulness, to ask God, help me be thankful for all that I do have and to recognize all those things. Because what happens when you begin to live with a sense of thanksgiving in your heart, it spills into everything and everyone around you. Ask God to free you from hungry, hungry hippo kind of living. Ask God for the power to just do it, to lay it down. Be able to look around you and go, neighbor's got that, great, but God's blessed me, blah, 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 blah. Put names to it. You know, Jesus said this. He says, I have come in order that you might have life, life in all of its fullness. See, I really believe there is so much good to go around. Peace, joy. I mean, Jesus said, life in all of its fullness. And I believe that God wants the best for his children. And so I live each day knowing God wants the very best for me. And I know some of you are going, I don't know. If you ever wonder if God wants the best for you, all you've got to do is look to the cross. I mean, God gave his best for you. He gave his best for me. I mean, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And friends, if that's not the best of the best of the best, well, I don't know what is. And he did that so that we could live free, that we could live satisfied and content. So you get a choice. Some people are bent toward, man, I don't have that. And that's all they can see. You go, you got this, you got this, you got this. And all they see is, but I didn't get this. That's one way to live. Not very good. Not much satisfaction. Or you can live and go, you know what, God, I'm thankful for the things that I do have. You can work hard, toil, strive. But you're okay. Perspective. Let's do it with the eyes. We're going to continue in worship and invite the band back up. Friends, it's really something worth wrestling with. Now, my fear is that today we're going to go out here and go, yeah, there's some people who need to hear that this morning. And then somebody else is watching you do that, and they go, I envy that. I wish I could live like that, you know. But that's my fear, that we don't realize we all battle with this stuff. And it's robbing you. And it's stealing from you. And when you can find that place, that sweet place, where you go, you know what? God's really blessed me. I could spend the whole morning telling you all the ways God's blessed me. And my life's not perfect. I got problems like everybody else. And I struggle through stuff like everybody else. And my neighbors and people I work with, sometimes they get stuff. And I go through the same stuff. But I'm very content in life. Hasn't always been that way. When I was younger, definitely wasn't that way. But I can just find that place, and it's a good place. And I know some of you, you know, down under it all, you're getting robbed. Let's stand in a word of prayer together. Invite you down if you've got stuff going on today in your life, you need some extra prayer. We've got teams that will be down here to pray with you, and you can share as much as you want or as little as you want. They just would love to pray with you, pray for your family, whatever. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, I pray that you just work in our eyes. God, we long to have the eyes that you want us to have. God, help us to see all the things that we do have, that we're blessed with. Things many times we take for granted, that we just shrug off. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just whisper to us. We'd realize we are so blessed. God, I pray that those times when envy kicks in, and it does in all of our lives, that we'd recognize it. And that we'd resist. That we'd just be able to look and go, you know what, I'm glad they got that. But it wouldn't burn in us, bother us, whatever. God, forgive us those times that we've been about trying to choke it out in someone's life, whether we gossiped about them, took a pot shot at them, or just secretly wished that things would turn on them. God, I pray that we would always have an attitude of gratitude. That we'd honor you with all we say and do. And we'd recognize you really do want the best for us. God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.